beloved of God, as we continue to explore the forgiveness God freely offers, I invite you to rise in body or in spirit for the reading of the gospel. Our scripture lesson from this morning comes to us from the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. We're beginning in verse 15 and continuing to verse 20. Let us hear now the word of the Lord. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and correct them when you are alone together. If they listen to you, then you've won over your brother or sister. But if they won't listen, take with you one or two others, so that every word may be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. But if they still won't pay attention, report it to the church. If they won't pay attention even to the church, treat them as you would a Gentile and a tax collector. I assure you that whatever you fasten on earth will be fastened in heaven, and whatever you loosen on earth will be loosened in heaven. Again, I assure you that if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, then my Father who is in heaven will do it for you. And where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there with you. Beloved, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, there are certainly more than two of us, and I trust that we agree. So let us trust that God hears us by joining our voices in the prayer of illumination. Eternal God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear the new things you are doing. Draw us deeper into your truth, that we might follow where you are leading us. Amen. Amen, and please be seated. So I'm the oldest of three brothers, which is eternally one of the biggest blessings in my life. My brothers, Cody and Jake, are two of my favorite human beings in this entire world. They are among my biggest cheerleaders. They are two of my life's favorite comedians. They have been through every stage and season of life with me. With that said, just by raise of hand, how many of y'all have a brother or a brother-in-law in this congregation? Thank you very much, hands down. So then at least half the room knows that every brother goes through a phase in life where you become your sibling's favorite tormentor. For Cody and Jake and I, that phase happened right in the middle of our adolescence, right from like 10 years old till the day I left for high school. We were caught in a never-ending, escalating prank war. Now, Cody and I, we're a year apart, and so there was some equality in the prank war. Poor sweet Jake, on the other hand, is 4 years younger than me. And so that meant in the early days of the lame brother prank war, Jake didn't always have the language to let us know when we'd gone too far. And so instead, what he would do is he would stomp his feet, he would scrunch up his face real mad, and he would point, and he would go, "You're not my brother anymore." And that was the sign. That was the sign that the game had changed, and now it was time to pacify Jake, or else our mother was going to get a very detailed report on Cody and I's wrongdoings. The truth of the matter is, nobody can get on each other's nerves quite like our dear ones can. The hurtful actions or words of strangers, those are often easier for us to let go of. The mean things or mean words that some random person says to me in Target, those aren't going to stick with me in the long haul. But when the hurt comes from our kin, whether that's the people we were born to or the people we've chosen along the way, those are the hurts that tend to linger. And at its worst, those are the hurts that cause us to say, "You're not my brother anymore. You're not my sister, my sibling, my friend, my family anymore." But this time, we mean it. Which leads us to exactly the lesson from Mr. Rogers this morning. If you don't know, for the last several weeks, we've been comparing the wisdom of Mr. Rogers and the words of Scripture. And Mr. Rogers gave us some lessons on forgiveness. Specifically, he taught us that, quote, "Forgiveness is a strange thing. It can be easier to forgive our enemies than our friends. And it can be hardest of all to forgive the people we love." And in this case, I agree with Mr. Rogers, but I actually don't know if he goes quite far enough. The act of forgiveness, especially when it's forgiving someone who's close to us, it's absolutely a strange thing. It's also an incredibly hard thing to do. It's often an exhausting thing to do. It's almost always a vulnerable thing to do. And so, all too often, it's easier to let go than to hold on, to condemn rather than to forgive, to plant our feet on the ground, scrunch up our face, start pointing our sisters and saying, "You're not my brother anymore." and to hope that the next people we find kinship with won't let us down. This summer, through these weeks, we've been really exploring at its core what it means to live our lives well together, both with each other and with God. And for the last several weeks, we've mostly been talking about what things should look like. What does the good vision for neighboring look like? Our scripture lesson for this morning points us towards a different side of neighboring, namely that we're all human, and that there are going to be times when all of us are going to falter and fail, where we will hurt people or be hurt by people, whether because of something we intended to do or because of some ignorance or anything in between. And we'll be hurt by people, and then we'll have to figure out what to do next. And that gets tricky for those of us who would call each other disciples of Jesus Christ, because, spoiler alert, this thing has some things to say about this concept called eternity, which means we're all stuck with each other for the long haul. And so we better get pretty good at figuring out what to do when something doesn't go according to plan. And it's because that's true that the sacred act of forgiveness and reconciliation enters into the life of the church. And our scripture lesson for this morning is guiding us how to take that hard and sometimes difficult but always faithful step towards reconciliation after we've hurt someone or someone has hurt us. It's a guide on how we start thinking about and praying about what reconciliation is supposed to look like. And as we move into that conversation around forgiveness, I want to begin with a little bit of a disclaimer. I think forgiveness and reconciliation is one of the places in our shared life together that it can be the easiest for the disciples of Jesus Christ to end up with some really harmful thinking about how God is calling us to live. And so before we talk about anything that forgiveness is supposed to be, I want to make sure that we very clearly name what forgiveness isn't called to be. Forgiveness does not mean that we stay in situations where hurt, mistreatment, or harm continue. In fact, removing ourselves from the hurt is often the first step towards reconciliation. It's really hard to mend a wound that is still forming. And we see this pattern in the Bible. My place where I think we see it the most clearly is in the relationship between the brothers Jacob and Esau, way back in the book of Genesis. If you are not familiar with their story, to quickly summarize a very long part of the Bible, these brothers had a next level beef with each other that started truly the day they were born. And it only got worse and worse from there. They did more than their fair share of shouting, "You're not my brother anymore," at each other. And eventually it got to the point where it was not safe for them to be around each other. And so they separated for years. And it's only after separation from that cycle of hurt that reconciliation and healing became possible for them by the grace of God. And so when we hear words about forgiveness and reconciliation in the church, life of the church, my hope and my prayer is that not one person in this room will hear in that a call to endure mistreatment or harm. That's not what Christian forgiveness looks like. It doesn't mean allowing harm to continue to happen. Matthew 18, on the other hand, gives us the guideline for what forgiveness and reconciliation are supposed to look like. They're Jesus' teachings on how we mend the breach together. And the first lesson we hear from Christ on forgiveness is that real, deep, radical reconciliation begins in honesty. I don't know about you all, but a lot of the time, in communities I'm in, when harm tends to be done, the way conversations tend to happen is, "Psh, I heard that so-and-so told so-and-so told so-and-so told so-and-so that they're mad at you, and I don't really know why they're mad at you, but I just thought you should know. Anyway, moving on." And then we get into this like weird world's worst game of telephone ever about who's mad at who, and then the avalanche starts to happen, and then all of a sudden no one really quite knows why we're mad at each other. Jesus calls us to live differently. At the start of Matthew 18, we hear that the first step is to go honestly and directly to the one who has harmed us, to name the hurt that has been dealt, to open up the space for repentance and reconciliation and forgiveness. But Jesus isn't naive, and he knows that not every attempt at reconciliation takes on the first try. And so he gives us some additional tips for what to do when that first pass at forgiveness doesn't quite work out. And the specific place he calls us to go is to a few trusted others, to gather those around us, and then to try again, this time with the care and support of those who are near to us. And specifically, he calls those two or three others to serve as witnesses, to help us see what's going on more clearly than we can maybe see ourselves. And I think in that call to lean on the community, we hear two things. Firstly, that hurt grows when we don't talk about it. Oftentimes when that first try at forgiveness doesn't quite take, shame begins to creep in. And shame's favorite lie to tell us is that no one will listen, that no one will understand, that you can't talk about that. In calling us to gather those beloved witnesses, Jesus is inviting us to kick shame to the curb, to trust that those who are dear to us earnestly care and will hear us, that healing will begin in community. And that's actually the second lesson that Jesus teaches us, that healing and reconciliation are the work of the community. The hope in pulling these witnesses together is to draw on the whole community for the community to remind us of who we are at our best and highest. If hurt and woundedness isolate us from community, then the journey back towards reconciliation is what binds the community back together. Now, it bears naming. Forgiveness is always a two-way street. Reconciliation always is a dance that requires two people to dance. And sometimes that other person, the one who we are seeking reconciliation with, isn't ready to change. So what do we do then? Thankfully, Jesus tells us. He says that we are called to treat the one who has wronged us and who isn't ready to walk the path of reconciliation as a Gentile and tax collector. Which I don't know about y'all, but that seems a little harsh from Jesus. That's not very Jesus loves me, at least on the surface. It can be really easy to hear that as sort of like a first century smackdown. Like, hey, if they don't get along with you, if they're not willing to change, the curb's over there. And that's not quite what Jesus is actually saying. It's absolutely true that there was distance between the people of God and the Gentiles and the tax collectors. They were the ones on the outs. And so there is a thread of truth in there. Jesus is giving us permission that if someone simply cannot stop causing us hurt and harm, it is okay and even holy to create some sacred distance. But we also need to take a look at how Jesus treats Gentiles and tax collectors when we hear that command. You go through the New Testament, you'll find that Jesus does a whole lot of talking about Gentiles and tax collectors, and he spends a whole lot of time with them. He heals them. He prays for them. He works and he sacrifices for a world where they're offered the chance to become whole. And what we hear in this command to treat those who aren't ready to change yet as Gentiles and tax collectors suddenly begins to sound a whole lot more like this. For those who simply cannot or will not walk the road of reconciliation, it's okay to create healthy separation, to remove yourself from the harmful situation. And as you do, we're called to remain in prayer and in hope that someday that person is going to be in a place to heal, even if that's going to happen through someone else's hands. Let me name that. That's hard work to do. It is hard to hope and to pray for the people who have hurt us deeply. And sometimes those prayers might need to sound like, God, I am praying for this person's wholeness and wellness, not because I want to. To be clear, God, I do not want to do this, but I know I need to. Or God, I am praying that this person will come to know your love and that I will grow in the ability to care for them too. And those are hard, vulnerable prayers to pray. And thanks be to God that we can show up in prayer and honesty, that God's grace meets us where we are at in the journey of healing. And so we pray and we hope and we seek reconciliation with our neighbors, in community, when possible, at a distance when necessary, because forgiveness and reconciliation are the very bedrock of who we are as disciples of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's immediately after these instructions of forgiveness are given that Jesus reminds us just how powerful our unity is. I assure you that whatever you fasten on earth will be fastened in heaven, and whatever you loosen on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I assure you that if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, then my Father who is in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there with you. Our ability to practice forgiveness and reconciliation matters because our unity matters. When we are united as one body, one family in Christ Jesus, we become a living witness to who Jesus Christ is. When we are united in mission and ministry, when we're willing to name hard truth in love and to extend mercy to one another, people experience the real presence of Jesus Christ. And so I have to go back to the beginning and name that I don't think Mr. Rogers went quite far enough. Yeah, forgiveness is a strange thing. It's a hard thing. Sometimes it's exhausting. It's often a deeply vulnerable thing. Forgiveness is also a holy thing, and it's a healing thing. And sometimes it's a thing we get to do up close, and sometimes it's a thing we need to do at a distance. But at the end of the day, forgiveness is what Jesus is all about, and it's what Jesus calls us to live into. Because the world Jesus Christ came to proclaim is a world where the phrase, "You're not my brother, my sister, my family, my friend," isn't spoken anymore. And instead, all the world knows their place as beloved children of God on high. May it be so, in the name of the God who loves us and who's called us to love one another, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Amen.